Well, good morning. I trust everyone's having a blessed Sabbath. I am. It's good to see all of your faces. This morning's message is entitled, Bad Stuff Happens. Don't give up, Jesus is coming. Bad stuff happens, don't give up, Jesus is coming. I think that the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew has always been one of my favorite passages, especially when I became a new Adventist several years back, because it does outline the different signs of the times to help us better understand the nearness of Jesus' coming. In that passage, he talks about a lot of bad things, but he also speaks about a hope to keep fighting, and a focus that there is an end coming to all of these bad things eventually, that Jesus is going to bring. And this has to be the focus of everything that we do. And so we're going to look at some of these bad things. We're going to remind ourselves that even though these bad things sometimes prevent a temptation for us to be overburdened, discouraged, and want to give up, that it really should be a reminder to keep fighting. That Jesus is coming and he will provide the answers that we desperately need. That's what we're going to talk about today as we work through Matthew 24. Join with me in prayer, if you will. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to come and be with my family here, my church family, and I wish I could be with them every Sabbath. Lord, we ask for your Spirit. I ask for your Spirit to attend me and to guide me in the delivering of this message, to help me to do justice to the thoughts you gave me this week that you've inspired me with. But I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to all of our hearts and minds the things you most desperately need us to hear above and beyond what my weak human words can communicate. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to start out with verse 13 first. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then will the end come." So, with all the bad stuff that happens, that tests us, that burdens us, that discourages us, we need to endure, we need to not give up, we need to have hope. There is salvation that's coming. We need to keep fighting and doing what we can to battle the evil that's all around us. But there's a discouraging component, because have you ever felt like even though the good you do doesn't seem to ever fix the problem? Like there's these continual problems that just keep coming back. They're generational or they're practical problems, right? It's like we have a food ministry and we feed people. But you know what? They get hungry again. Like, we can't fix them, just give them one meal and say, what, we've solved hunger. That problem just keeps coming back. We have to keep fighting it. We have to keep doing what we do. Or anything in life. There's evil. You know, the police put a bad person away, but there's going to be more people that come along. Policemen can get discouraged, like, what good do I do? Christians can get discouraged, what good do I do? The devil wants to compound us with frustration to the point where he gets us to give up, to stop enduring. But as Christians, we know that it's the strength that Jesus gives us to continue to reflect his character, to continue to do good. That's what's going to bring the end. That's what's going to bring Jesus' coming. His character is going to be reflected. The gospel is going to be preached to the entire world. And once everyone sees that message and sees his character in his people, that's what's going to bring it all about. And so the very thing that the devil wants is for us to give up, to say it's hopeless. There's no point in trying. Don't go to church anymore. Don't believe in God. Evil just keeps coming back. But Jesus points out that The presence of evil and bad stuff that happens is the very reminder of why we need to keep fighting, of why we shouldn't give up hope, that something better is coming. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Jesus is with the disciples at the temple complex, and they're admiring the beauty of that structure. It was made of white marble, we're told, with overlay in gold. It was quite a beautiful spectacle. But it wasn't just about the physical beauty of the temple. It was what it represented. I mean, you think about it, that temple represented a symbol of their identity, of their nation, of their religion, of their God, right? Of their pride. And yet Jesus takes this very thing and he says, you need to prepare yourself. This eventually is going to be demolished. Now, we don't like to hear news like that, right? That's a bad thing. That's a terrifying thing. We like to have news that makes us feel good, that preserves our sense of safety. You know, there's one constant in life, and it's change. But we don't really want to think about that. There's a university in my hometown, that Edinburgh University, and it was just part of the lifeblood of the community. I didn't go to that university. I went to a different one, but I never had a rivalry in my mind. In fact, I still identified with that university in my hometown. I have sweatshirts, wear the colors. And the idea that university might not be around is something that nobody wanted to think about. But with enrollment issues that they've had over the last several years, and they've merged with two other universities now, and they've changed their name and their colors, and people are just a little bit in shock. But the thing is we don't know if that's even going to work. So 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if this world is still here, there might not be a university in that town anymore. The very thing that they identified with could be gone. And they have to come to terms with that. And that's a bad thing. And that could be depressing and overwhelming. But it's these very bad things that Jesus says, when these bad things happen, it's a reminder not to give up, but to keep fighting. That there is a hope and there is a purpose. Jesus is coming. And I also want to remind you, too, that when we say Jesus is coming, you could give the impression that Jesus isn't with us. We're still waiting to run into him at some point in the future. But the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit is with us, guiding us and leading us. So when we're discouraged and we face these difficulties and these bad things in our world, to turn to God and say, Lord, I know you're coming. Help me to keep on doing what you want me to do. Help me to keep on doing the good works. Now, we don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by grace. But we do believe our works count, that they make a difference, that they will be recognized in the world to come. And so, and works do good because they impact the world around us, not for ourselves. That's, I think, a key component. Sometimes people do works to glorify themselves. I mean, that's what Jesus condemned. He said, you know, the religious leaders, they stand out in the street corners and they pray, "Oh, Heavenly Father!" And they're not really praying to God on your behalf. They're doing it so people say, "Ooh, look how holy they are. Wow." And that does no one any good. Works are meant to change us. Doing good for other people, letting God transform us, that's for His glory. And so when the bad stuff happens in our world, and we don't remember that these are supposed to happen, and we allow ourselves to be carried away, in a sense, the devil is getting what he wants. And I felt it too. I'm not saying these words to condemn or make everybody feel guilty. These are struggles we all have, right? What's the point? Why should I even continue doing this? It's frustrating. But Jesus has told us these things are going to come, and they're going to come with greater frequency and intensity as we reach the end. And so going back to the disciples, this temple that means so much to them, he says, it's going to be destroyed. And when it's destroyed, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? What are your coping skills going to be? Are you going to abandon the faith because this was the center of your pride and in your religiosity? Or is it just going to motivate you? You're going to remember my words and just continue to do the work. And thankfully, they continued to do the work because the temple was destroyed 30 years from that point forward. And the disciples continued to spread the gospel. And that's partially why we're in a church here today in 2022. Because of their endurance, because of their perseverance. Now, verse 3 says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus goes from the temple complex in Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. And the old city with its wall, the temple complex was in the eastern half. And then if you left the gate, you went down into the Kidron Valley and then up the hill, and the Mount of Olives is here. So the Mount of Olives is due east of the city of Jerusalem and looks into, would look over the temple. Today, from that vantage point, and I've shown you pictures before, when you see that golden dome, see over the wall of the old city and that golden dome, that's the general temple area. And that's where the disciples would have been looking. So they travel from the temple complex area over to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples have some follow-up questions for Jesus. It says, they come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So, as magnificent as the temple was, looking at it there in the city, then they follow him to the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and they're looking, and it's even more majestic sight from that vantage point, and they're looking at that thinking, when is this going to change? When will this happen? And when are you coming, and when's the end of the world? And I think in one respect, they probably thought, the only thing that could destroy the temple is something catastrophic, like the end of the world and Jesus coming. But I also think that there was a sense that they were at least connecting, when the temple is destroyed, they're going to be looking for Jesus. It's going to be so devastating that they're going to be looking for Jesus. They're going to be looking to Jesus. And when devastating happens in our lives, it should be a reminder to look to Jesus. Not because he's punishing us per se, but he told us these things are going to happen. And they're going to be corrective measures in our lives. Okay, this bad stuff happened. Where are you now, Jeff? Where are you going at this point? What are you doing? Now, the event of the destruction of the temple was separate from the second coming. It happened 40 years after this moment, but we're still waiting for the second coming. But the things he's talking about here to the disciples was a reminder that when the bad things were happening in their lives, to draw close to him, to not give up, and to keep fighting. So Jesus starts talking about some of the things that are coming. Verse 4, he answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deception from individuals representing Jesus. Now, I could play with this in a lot of ways. We typically look at this as people actually impersonating Jesus, right? False, you know, Paul talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. We can, if this was a standard evangelistic series, I'd show you pictures of David Koresh and, you know, Jim Jones and the Heaven's Gate cult, and right, because those people convinced their followers they were Jesus and they deceived people and they misled them. But there's been, you know, well-known televangelists representing Jesus that fall into scandal. And it even goes down to more local levels. You may know someone in the church that you looked up to and suddenly they let you down at some point or they hurt you. What did you do when you saw that deception, when you saw that evil? Did you let that overburden you, that you gave up on the faith, you left the church? These things will come. Bad stuff is going to happen. It's just we have a choice what we're going to do in the face of all of that. It's a choice. You know, we have this thing in our society where people, there's this manipulative thing that a lot of people do, but I hear it a lot almost like, you know, in social media and even represented in the media, where there's this manipulative concept where you're forcing them to do something, right? If you don't agree with this person, you're going to so upset them that they're going to be distraught and they're going to commit suicide, and then the blood is going to be on your hands. You've heard similar kind of things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be sensitive to people, but that's a manipulative thing, right? It's almost like a hostage situation. You think about it, the classic hostage situation played out. I mean, I've never actually seen a live hostage situation, but I've seen them played out in movies, right? What do? Like, they grab an innocent person that you care about, and they hold a gun to their head, and they say, "You give me what I want, otherwise I'm going to kill him." And then if the person can't give what they want, they kill him, and they say, "You did this. You murdered them. You made me do this." It's like, no. No, you did that. That's on you. You chose to kill the person. You're trying to project that responsibility and accountability on anybody else but yourself, but that's you, right? And we all have a choice. People walk away from the faith all the time. You know, I can't go to church anymore because of that one person. They hurt me. Well, I'm sorry that person hurt you. But you really want to change the whole trajectory and never go to church again because of that one person? And it's telling sometimes because people will tell you, you know, they'll say, you know, I hope Bob and Henry and Thomas and whoever else there don't think that this is because of them, because they are the most wonderful people and they have helped me time and time again and I've just been so blessed by them, but I can never come back to that church as long as that one person is there. Well, that's a choice. Like, they're trying to project it on everybody else at the church or whatever it might be, but the reality is that's that individual's choice. We all make those choices. And I think what Jesus is saying, don't allow yourself to go down that road. Don't allow yourself to blame other people. If you want to leave the faith, then fine, but own up to it. Don't try to pin it on somebody else. But be aware of that deceptive trigger that people will try to use against you, or you might even try to use against yourself. Bad stuff is going to happen. That's a given. And I want to pay tribute to our Sabbath school teacher, Sister Ann. You did a great job, because what we talked about this morning is part and parcel connected with this. So if you weren't here for Sabbath school, you missed out on a blessing. Because it's about trials. It's about testing. Bad stuff will happen. I jokingly say, you know, I've heard people say, you know, when they're going to get married, and they say, well, we hope we never get divorced, you know, as long as nothing bad happens in our marriage. Like, what do you think is going to happen? It's two imperfect human beings living together for the rest of their life, right? And trying to manage the most difficult of life's affairs. There's a good chance bad things, there's stuff's going to happen, right? If you go into it with that attitude, you will not have success. Verse 6, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And I'm going to skip ahead to verse 7 just because it's a part of it. "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Okay, I'm going to stop there. I mean, there's nothing more horrific than war. And we're, of course, we've been following the Russia and Ukraine situation. And, of course, the 20th century is filled with wars. There's wars going on we don't even hear about anymore. They're going on in different isolated parts of the world that don't affect us, so we don't think about it. War is a horrific thing. But it's interesting how I will hear, I heard somebody comment on the Ukraine-Russia war, and they say, "Why? Why can't we just live together in peace?" Well, for the same reason we've never, in human history, ever been able to live together in peace. Because of the human heart. Because of selfishness, because of greed, but also because of resources. Right? And I'm not justifying war, but I mean, you know, I could explain to you why certain countries go to war, over other countries. You know, you have one country and they have a certain number of resources, right? But they've got to feed all their people and they've got to do all these things. And this country next to them have other resources and they don't have those, so they have to pay through the nose to get those resources. And after a while, they're like, our people are starving, we can't get these resources. But if we went to war and took them over, then they would be ours. Or they have access to certain seaports that help them with trade, that help their economy, that help their people. And so they're like, totally justified. This is about survival. We're going to war, right? And that is just, and there's so many different dimensions, but it's all about practical stuff that happens of people and groups and needing to survive and fighting against each other. It happened in the Old Testament times, the New Testament times. It's going to happen. Instead of saying, why, Lord, there must not be a God because people are fighting. No, there's a devil, and that's why people are fighting. Don't give up on God. Don't blame him. What can you do to keep reflecting the character of Christ, to ease the pain of others, to actually help them? But don't let it discourage you and turn you away from the faith. Verse 8. Oh, actually, part of verse 7, it says, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Again, these are some of these self-perpetuating problems that are not directly caused. I mean, famines happen because, you know, there's rain shortages. And anybody ever watched Little House on the Prairie? Yeah. And I remember there was one episode where Charles had been working really hard and the crop was about to come in, and then there was these massive hailstorms that came in and just destroyed the crops, right? That's what they were going to eat. That's what they were going to sell in order to survive. That's what they're going to sell to the community so they could eat and survive. And it's gone. And all the other local farmers were having similar things. Where's all the food go, right? Now suddenly you have a food shortage. You have famines. You have droughts. They had them in ancient times as well. Because even if you could solve one problem, it's going to come back again because the rain's going to be, there's going to be droughts, there's going to be famines. Bad stuff happens. It's horrific. What can we do to help? But don't give up. Let these reminders as you watch them on the news, instead of fill you with anger and fear and despair, remind you, you know what? This is another reminder that this world is not our home. Jesus is coming, and he will be able to solve these various problems of war. There will be no more death when he comes. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more deception and false Christs and false prophets. There will be no more earthquakes and pestilences. That's another good one. You know, pestilences means diseases or plagues. We just recently experienced kind of a plague, in a sense. I mean, it changed the face of our globe. How we live life, how our young people are coping, what they're looking for in the future, how we're figuring life out, how the world around us is changing. That's really messed up a lot of, there's people who've died from it that are not coming back. That's affected us. That's changed us. It's discouraging. It's overwhelming. But again, we can look at it and say, this is a reminder. Jesus has told us these things will come to pass. Earthquakes. I mentioned that too because, you know, we've had a few little rumblings around here. Now, they're not, they haven't destroyed any buildings that I'm aware of or anything of that nature, but I'm not used to experiencing earthquakes in Columbia, South Carolina, or in Aiken, South Carolina, or wherever. I know it was up in the Columbia, Lexington area. I literally came home the one day from the food bank. I was exhausted, and so I just passed out in the recliner. And then I remember waking up, and the whole recliner is shaking. Now, we get planes that fly over from the airport, and that shakes the house a little bit, but it's a different sound. This was like a rumbling that only came from below me, and it wasn't from above, and I'm like, what was that? That felt like an earthquake I experienced in California, in L.A. But see, in L.A., when you have an earthquake, people are like, welcome to L.A. Right? I mean, they're just used to that. But like in South Carolina, you know, you're not used to that. And so I was watching social media, and people were like, maybe the end is coming. We just had earthquakes in South Carolina. It doesn't prove without a doubt Jesus is coming next week. But the point is if it wakes you out of your lethargy just a little bit and says, hey, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? Do you want Jesus to come? Don't be full of despair, but use this as a sign. Hey, this is just another signpost along the road to remind me Jesus is the true answer in all of this. Verse 6. He says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." It's reinforcing all of this stuff that keeps happening. And I don't want to be insensitive to the bad stuff that's happening. I know a lot of people are going through stuff. And we need to draw close to God. But the question is, do we get mad at God and cast him out of the way, or do we draw close to him? That's a choice. Jesus said, "Don't let these things overwhelm you. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You have to keep fighting. You have to keep making a difference. Now, at the end here, it says, "All these things are the beginnings of birth pains," or sorrows, my translation says, but birth pains, I like, is a good translation. Because, you know, people will point out and say, you know, all of these signs of the times, they were happening in Jesus' time over the last 2,000 years. How do we know we're any closer to his second coming now than they were, you know, in the 1500s or the 1100s? Well, I like this illustration is because he says these are like, all of these signs are like birth pains or labor pains. You know, when a woman is pregnant 9 months and her water breaks and they're trying to figure out how much time they have to get to the hospital, you call your doctor and your doctor says, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how painful are they? That's intensity. And how many minutes apart are they? That's frequency. And as the pain gets more intense and the labor pains start getting more frequent, you know you have less and less time, right? And so we have no way of really measuring this other than perception, but if you want to think of it in terms of the last 2,000 years, if this is kind of like the labor period, right? And as we draw closer to Jesus coming, those labor pains are going to get more intense and more frequent. And they're going to serve as wake-up calls. And I think even as we've thought over the last 20 years, I've been an Adventist for 20 years, I have heard of more earthquakes happening all over the globe. I've heard of more man's inhumanity to man happening all over the globe and pestilences and diseases. And every time they happen, I have a choice to say, that's just the way the world is. Or, hey, I should get ready. There's something more than this world. There's Jesus who's coming. Dear Lord, help me to be ready. Help me to be prepared for what's coming. And then verse 9, and we're on the home stretch. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." He does say that there's going to be a point globally in our country where standing for the things of God is going to get you in hot water. What are you going to do then? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to throw them in the fire unless you worship, right, the golden statue. And they chose to not worship the golden statue, be thrown in the fire. Again, there are bad things coming. But Jesus is not leaving us alone. He is going to vindicate us. He is coming, but he's strengthening us now. We could say, you know, there's things going around the world. I mean, you've probably heard of Christian groups in other parts of the world that in the last 20 years have been persecuted, depending on a regime that's in power, and they don't want Christians, and so they kill women and children, burn churches down. So the persecution has continued to exist. But this is speaking, Revelation 13 is speaking of a global sort of persecution. So there are more bad times that are coming. There's bad times all along. The devil will use those bad times to try to unseat us in our faith, to get us to give up. But Jesus wants us to get closer to him and closer to him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus was in the fire with them. Now, the next verse, verse 12, it says, verse 10, I almost jumped ahead here. Verse 10, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Many will be offended, betray one another, hate one another. Let me just read the next verse, too. It says, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I mean, doesn't Jesus say that God is love, and people will know us by the love that we show and the works that we do? But the bad things of the world are trying to get us to give up, to not fight anymore. And I just think about all the different ways, you know, the language there. Many will be offended. I mean, so many people are offended more than ever before. Angry with each other, disagreeing with each other. There's even almost like a culture of, you know, and you see it more in the media and social media, but it spreads out because real people are a part of this, that there's almost a sense in which people are making a sport of being offended. Because once they can be offended, then they can be angry justifiably, and then they can hate you. It reminds me almost like when you're a young man and you walk into a party and some guy comes up and gets in your face and says, who are you? You've been making eyes at my girlfriend? And you're like, who are you and who's your girlfriend? That's it. Out. We're going to fight. That guy just wanted to fight. You could have said, oh, I'm sorry. Doesn't matter. You're going to fight. You could have said, get out of my face. You're going to fight. That guy is intent on fighting. He doesn't care what you say. His whole goal is to get you into fight, right? And I mean, there's legitimate things that people say that are offensive and things that need to be called out, but there's this sense where it's almost like people are striving to be offended so that they could share that, and then they could justifiably be angry and attack other people. There's always been those people. I tried to avoid them personally in my life. You might know some folks. You know, anything you say, you know, we use the old expression, walking on eggshells. Ever walked on eggshells around a certain individual, right? And what does that mean? It means you never know what's going to set them off. They're upset, and they just, you know, they're surrounded by jet fuel, and they've got a match, and they just want you to come close enough. The reason they're like that is not because of you, it's because of something else. They want a reason to be angry. They want a reason to be rageful. They want a reason to hate. And it's, you know, the next verse talks about lawlessness will abound, and it's interesting how creative. You know, Sister Ann, you talked about in the Sabbath school about we're going to get to the point where we call good evil and evil good. And we can see that. I mean, I'm amazed sometimes listening to the explanations that people will go through, the sophistries to try to justify hate of somebody else. And it may be, well, those people don't like me, so it's okay if I hate them. Or lawlessness, right? Human laws, there's no human law that can prevent evil. Even God's law serves as a guideline to challenge us, right? We know that we can't be perfect by keeping the law, but the law serves as a mirror to reflect back to us what we're doing and the choices that we're making. I have these natural feelings. Are they good? Look at the Word of God. No, that's harmful to you and other people. You really shouldn't do it. I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, is there not a law in this nation where you cannot murder? I mean, you're not allowed to stab anybody. You're not allowed to strangle them. You're not allowed to shoot them. You're not allowed to hit a car, hit them with a car. You're not allowed to push them off a cliff. So clearly, murder is not a problem in our nation or in our world. Why do people keep being lawless? Because of the human heart. And the sinful human heart just keeps pushing the boundaries of lawlessness until it condones whatever it is that they want to be a part of their lives. And that's a contention that we need to deal with too as Christians. There is evil that we have to stand up against. But sometimes for the sake of wanting to just make people feel better, we want to just condone it. Lawlessness will abound. I read this, and we are on the home stretch. I know I said that already. Lawlessness, there was a book that I that I saw, and I was reading the synopsis about it, and the individual was trying to justify the destruction of other people's property and the stealing of it. And the way they went about it is they said, well, capitalism is a corrupt system that uses the concept of personal property, and that's unjust. We should be in a socialist, communist system where there's no private property. Therefore, since there's private property, which is unjust, it's okay to destroy somebody else's stuff and take it. And I was actually amazed at the interesting jumps and leaps they were making to get to the end result. But I think that's an example of lawlessness will abound. People see no degree to which they will push things to get ultimately what they want. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We can't let our love grow cold. And Jesus even commands us to love the unlovable. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Bad stuff continues to happen. Don't give up. Draw close to Jesus. Continue to make a difference in the way you know how to make a difference. And realize Jesus is coming. It's not a fairy tale. If you think Jesus is coming as a fairy tale, then you probably shouldn't be here. It is an example of our faith, and our secular community in the world says, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's just make-believe. You're just saying, you know, that's the solution because you don't know what else to do. No, we know that Jesus wants us to be following his word and spreading his message and spreading his gospel, but it isn't just through words. It's through living out our lives. And I think the world will see the gospel message, not just through our words, but through our Christian character, especially as we continue to be faithful, as we continue to believe, even despite all of the bad stuff that's happening around us and to us. Do not give up. Keep fighting the good fight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask you for your strength and power and to apply these principles to our life, Lord, that when we see the hard things happen in our life, to remind ourselves that you have foretold them. These are going to come to pass. Help us to draw closer to you, to continue to be more of what you want us to be, rather than be filled with despair and give up. Let us look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Let us study our Bible more. Let us spend more time with you in prayer and let you change us. We love you, Lord Jesus. These things we pray in your name. Amen.